All righty, let's turn this morning to John 14 and Revelation chapter 3. John 14 and Revelation chapter 3. Now, Jesus starts this way in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, notice, if you will, he said, I'll come again, did he not? Down in chapter 14, verse 28, notice he says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. But notice he said again, I'll come again. You might be getting a clue of what this might be about this morning, but Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And notice verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Go on over finally to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. First of all, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look down in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Finally, down in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, it's evident that you have made us a promise. And we are aware, most of us sitting here, of the magnitude and the multitude of promises you have made us, and all of them will come to pass. We are particularly glad for this last one, this one we focused on here this morning in these passages. You came the first time, and we know you're coming again, and we know that you're coming back again to get us. And so I pray, Lord, that you might just please fortify somebody's faith here that has maybe lost sight of it a little bit. They may not have really reached up and touched the garment of the glory of what it means. And Father, I pray you might just give them a little taste of it this morning. Father, it's a reminder to all of us, and it's a reminder it could happen today. And we pray that indeed that it might. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a remarkable attestation. Statements by the Lord early on this passage in Romans, for instance. First of all, John 14. Here is a guy in John 14 that is going to die in just a very, very few short chapters. And this man that's soon to die says, don't worry, I'm going away to do something and I'll be back. And then you go all the way over to Revelation 3, and of course by that time, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, been buried, resurrected, ascended up on high. He is now appearing to John in a vision and speaking to him. And he's saying, I've already risen. I'm doing what I was supposed to be doing, but I'll be back soon. So be ready. John, the beloved, John Zebedee, is at that moment imprisoned in a Roman penal colony on a small island of Patmos out in the Aegean Sea. He has been with Jesus Christ almost from the very beginning. He has been baptized by Jesus Christ. He's laying on Jesus Christ's bosom. He has seen the beginnings of all this. He's now an old man, criminal in the eyes of the Roman government, on a penal colony, an island out in the middle of the sea. And you know, his life is all but over. And Jesus Christ says to him, don't worry, I'll be back. He says, amen, let's get this show on the road. I just want to say this morning that that is how the Bible ends. It's how the New Testament scriptures end. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Think of all the things written in the Bible. Think of all the history going all the way back to Adam and really before. Think of all those things. Then it comes down to the very last statements in the Bible is Christ attesting to the fact, don't you worry, I'm coming back. And John saying, amen, even so come. Let's get the show on the road. That's how the Bible ends. That's how the revelation of God ends. It's the last thing anybody heard him say on this earth. It's the last time the words were inspired that he said. That's the last thing folks heard. Jesus promised. And then the man answers and affirms it. I hope that by the time this is over today, you too can say, let's get the show on the road. Because even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, there were 4,000 years from Adam in which there were all kinds of twists and turns in the road. There were impediments. There were setbacks. There was a readiness that was brought about over a long frame of time. And finally, after 4,000 years, Jesus Christ came for the first time. Now it's been 2,000 years since that appearing. And along the line, we've had unexpected developments. There have been plot twists. There have been postponements. We see those in the Scripture. There are some things that happened that nobody foresaw. For instance, the bride of Jesus Christ was not truly prophesied or seen in the Old Testament. But we know it to be a fact now. But while those things are true, we at this moment, as those folks that waited 4,000 years stood on the brink, we now today stand on the brink of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that second shoe is now about to drop. Paul assures us over and over again that the perilous times are here. The last days are here. John says, hey, there's a day coming. It's the last, not just the last times, it's the last time. So I don't know exactly what that means, but if that were today, that would be just fine with me. I just want to say this morning that as waiting for the Messiah to come the first time was a 4,000-year endeavor for those Old Testament souls. That was their reality. That was their lot. From the fall of Adam, when the Lord had to set this plan in motion, lay this groundwork, settle it all, there was a flood, there was a rise of a nation, there was a delivery of a nation from captivity. They came into the land, they went off into apostasy, they went off into the Babylonian captivity, as well as the Assyrian captivity. The Babylonians were the Babylonian captivity, they returned from that and rebuilt the temple, and still there was 400 years of total silence after that, after Malachi. And then the Lord came the first time. That was their lot to wait 4,000 years for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Here we are, it's been 2,000 years, and it is our lot today with the knowledge that Jesus Christ could be back any moment. And in a skeptical, delusional, unbelieving, and dismissive world, just as Christ burst on the scene after 4,000 years in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and 3, so after 2,000 years, the other shoe is about to drop and Jesus Christ is about to come back. I want to preach to you, if you would, a little while this morning on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's a really broad subject there. We've delved into various wrinkles of it, tried to teach it through thoroughly. And so this is just kind of a broad thing today, but I just affirm that nobody here should be ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ made you a promise when he saved you that he's going to come back for you. You are not stranded here. You are not here alone. You're not going to be left here. He's coming back to get you. Even if you hit the grave before he comes back, he's still going to come down and get you out of that grave. I just want to preach to you for a little while about the second coming of Christ. This is very broad. Beyond it being broad, you know, there's various folds of it. For instance, a most important thing is the fact that, first of all, we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. Those of us that are born again have been born again into the body of Christ, the church. Jesus Christ, for the second coming, is first of all, there's more than one phase of it. He's coming back for us to get us out of here in a pre-trib rapture because we are not Israel. We do not have to go through the great tribulation. He's going to come back. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be raised up and go to heaven where we will go to the judgment seat of Christ. We will also marry the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. While that's going on, after he gets us out at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, while the rest of the world sits here, the Lord will once again begin his ministry, I guess you could say, to Israel. It will be called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time of great tribulation on this earth where the Antichrist rises. He is effectively Satan manifest in the flesh. We won't be here, but while we're gone taking care of our business in heaven, getting ready for the wedding and getting married, down here it's going to be hell on earth. And there the Lord God Almighty is getting His bride prepared because He set her aside and divorced her in the Old Testament. Two different brides, the bride of Christ, us, and the bride of God, Israel. And right after that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ with us behind Him is coming back at Armageddon to set up His millennial kingdom where He will rule along with us and along with those Jews. He'll rule over Israel, but also over all the nations with a rod of iron. That's what the second coming brings. And so allow me to just preach to you for a little while on the second coming of Christ. Again, just some general things, not too many points at all this morning, but just to fortify your hopes and your expectations that you are not stuck here. You're not stranded here. He has not forgotten you. If you've never been saved, you need to get aboard this boat as soon as you possibly can. First of all, let me mention regarding the second coming of Christ. Let me mention the credibility that it bears. The credibility, that is the certainty of it. You saw back in John chapter 14, allow me to take you back there for just a second, keep your finger in Revelation. In John 14, notice what he says once again in verse 3. Well, actually verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you, that will be heaven, amen? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to come again. I'm going to come again and get you. This is a credible thing. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely, he says, I come quickly. Now, I grant to the unbelieving mind that it probably seems, and I'm certain it does seem incredible, that God once came. He was God manifest in the flesh. And God, literally, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. But God allowed His Son to come and put on mortal flesh. That Son was the incarnate Word of God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ was unjustifiably crucified, that is, tortured, murdered, buried, and then by the power of His own will and the power of His God, He was resurrected. He left for us the new birth. Jesus Christ not only rose from the grave then, but He also ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. There He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is your advocate. He is your mediator. And He sits there on the right hand of His Father right now, whispering in His ear about you. And he has nothing to say bad about you. You have his righteousness. You've been imputed his righteousness. He says, one day soon when my Father gives a word, I'm going to blow a trumpet. I'm going to go back and get him. That's what the second coming of Christ holds for us. I know that's hard to swallow. It's incredible for the unbelieving mind. I get it. I understand. The thought that the Lord will come back with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, that we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll rise from graves. Those of us that are still in our bodies, we hope that happens today. We're going to be, you talk about a change. And I got to quit because I'm going to say something more about a change later, but you talk about a change. They want political change, and every single political election is run on change. Oh, there's going to be a change one day, I'll tell you that. But there's a rapture. It's hard to believe for them, I'm sure, that we would go to heaven as a singular body and be viewed by the Lord as His bride. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the works we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean that you're going to be judged for your sins. I mean that you're going to go there and be judged for what you did for Christ. And the Bible says then that we have a heavenly marriage and that we will return with Jesus Christ as He tromps out the wicked at the Battle of Armageddon. That is the second advent. That begins the Lord Jesus Christ's millennial reign. And really everything lays on the fact that what everything's waiting on right now is the second coming of Christ. From there, everything goes out into eternity and is solved and settled. I know that's hard. I know that's incredible to the unbelieving mind. I totally get that. But have you logged recently the incredible things that they believe? I know they say that what we believe is incredible. I would like to point out what they believe is pretty incredible in its own right. It's so incredible that they require trillions of years, for it to have taken place. For instance, everything started in an unbelievably dense mass the size of an egg. And one day the egg exploded. And all the matter, all the mass that there is in this world today came from an unbelievably dense mass the size of an egg. All this came from an explosion. And like I said, it took their position is so incredible that it took trillions and trillions of years for the explosion to then formulate itself into organization, where it became planets and stars and orbiting clusters and the cosmos. And then somewhere in there, there was a spark of life that somehow got started. I'm not sure if it was lightning or just the right goop in the right mud puddle. But somewhere along the way, life started in a single cell organism. And out of that came elephants and Uncle Joe and Marcy and everything. I said, this thing is so incredible. It took trillions of years for this to be accomplished. Besides all that, let's not forget wormholes, where you can enter this portal and be transported across the cosmos, perhaps into the past. What Einstein really formulated was time travel. Seems kind of incredible to me since nobody's ever done it. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, everybody walks by faith. You say, well, what the Bible says is just wild. What your experts say is 70,000 times wilder than what the Bible says. Now, I say that to just say that, you know, did or did not Christ come, live, die, rise and ascend to sit down by his Father in heaven as was prophesied, or didn't he? And I'll tell you, he did. Words written by men from thousands of years before came to pass, came to coalescence in one life of one man, to the extent that on the day that Jesus Christ died, there was one guy, and I'm not going to go into the figures with you this morning, another day, take too long today, but if there are 48 prophecies of Jesus Christ's death alone at his first coming, by the time you figure the probability of those things coming to pass in the life of one man, the number that comes to mind, that comes to bear, and nobody can deny that those 48 things came to pass, but the number that comes to bear is one chance in 10 to the 157th power. One chance in 10 to 157 zeros after. Now, if you're betting on the Super Bowl, and your team has a one chance and 10 to the 157th power, you're going to be a poor man from here on out. They don't even know the name of that number. It is an impossible number. It is impossible. It is incredible that all came to pass in Jesus Christ's life on the day that he died that we know came to pass. That was all foretold long before he came. It's impossible. And out of that, ladies and gentlemen, what rises is the total credibility, the total certainty of God. Because God foresees the future, writes it down, commits to paper, tells it to us, and then says, you just see if it comes to pass. At the first advent of Christ, it came to pass. It is a remarkable thing. I'm talking to you about the credibility that it bears. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. Against all odds, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, fulfilled all of those requirements. So on what ground then can you possibly object to the second coming of Christ? If all came to pass in the first advent of Christ, wouldn't all that's left come to pass in the second? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? He said, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And by the way, if it were not so, I would have told you. No, ladies and gentlemen, he's coming back. It's a totally credible promise. It's a totally credible statement. It is impossible for God to lie, says the book of Hebrews. It says he is identified as the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus Christ just does not lie. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, there are no holes in the credibility of Christ's promise. His promises to save, his promises to keep, his promises for eternal security, his promises to return, his promises to return for you personally. There are no holes. There are nothing but holes in the evolutionary concept. There are nothing but holes in the science that's falsely so called today. So holy is it. I'm talking about H-O-L-E-Y, not H-O-L-Y. It's so shot full of holes. It took them, they had to put it against the backdrop of trillions of years to make it even seem, well, is that credible? Trillions of years? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply saying that, you know, there are no evolutionary missing links that we find. We have come to a day of perversion and DEI and woke theology and terminology. That's where man's expertise has led us. Meanwhile, we have Jesus Christ, who came, died according to impossible odds, resurrected from the dead, ascended up on high, seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He says, don't you guys worry, I'm coming back. And by the way, I'm coming quickly. And so first of all, I just want you to see the credibility that the second coming bears. If the first coming was credible, then the second coming must be. Secondly, I'd like to point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know what you have planned for your next... I don't know what your 10-year plan is or anything like that. I don't have one. My plan is for Jesus Christ to come get me. That's what I'm waiting on. I don't know what you have hopes of achieving, but I want to see him come back and do what he said he was going to do. And first of all, it's credible. Second of all, I'd like to point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll go down to verse 51, maybe we can start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we already talked about that a little bit. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, you find in verse 52, at the end of the verse, we shall be changed. And I want to just say, this is a rapture passage. It's not a second advent passage. But again, the second coming of Christ is broken up into him coming to get us, and then him coming back in flaming fire at Armageddon, right? And so, first of all, let me just take this and run with it a little bit. Let me talk to you about the change it imparts. First of all, we shall be changed. I know I already commented on it, but I like to talk about it again. Because I'm tired of being me. I am. You know, to some people, me is the epitome of all. I'm tired of me. I'm tired of being me. I'm looking for a change. I want to say that we shall all be changed. Your corruptible, this corruptible flesh, this corruptible mind, this corruptible being will put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And the Bible says that from that juncture on, our total relation to death is different. That's going to change. I grant that I, as a born-again Christian, can never spiritually die. But I can physically die. And that death pursues each and every one of us through all the moments, seconds, and years of our lives. Until finally, one day, it reaches up and snags us from behind and drags us down. Is that what happens? In that day, the day that Jesus Christ comes back, my relation to death is changed entirely. There is no more death. And that'll be nice. That'll be nice having that trailing enemy off my path. We've seen some of our saints pass on in this last few months. You can only run so far until strength gives out and finally death catches up. But not always. Because there comes a day when this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption, that pursuit is over. The pursuit is over. And nothing for us in the day Jesus Christ blows the trumpet and comes back for us to receive us unto himself, nothing will ever be the same again. For us, nothing will ever be the same again. And there's no bad side. There's no dark side to that. You'll just never be the same, and that's all good. You will never be you again. It's a grand thing. All that change happens, the Bible says, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Just that fast. Just happens. We've waited so long. For 4,000 years they waited for the emergence of that king from the womb of a woman somewhere. It turns out to be Mary, but in that moment the world should have changed. Turns out that they killed their Messiah once he grew up. But I'll tell you this, when he comes back again for me and you, when that trumpet blows, nothing will ever be the same again. I'm talking about the change it imparts. Not just the credibility it bears, the second coming, but the change it imparts. Neither is this credible or all that believable to the world, that a man could stand in his own boots and be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the Lord Jesus Christ says it's true. I want to say this too. Man's entire theory is based around something called uniformitarianism. It's a long word, but uniformity. Uniformitarianism. The scientists, the historians, the archaeological and sociological experts believe that things have just always continued as they have. It's stated this way in the book of 2 Peter. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything just goes along, just slides along at the same rate all the time. This is uniformitarianism. That's what an evolutionist believes. He believes there was an event. It was a bang that sent out the universe into an explosive expansion. And out of that, after a few hundred billion years, there arose a life spark, and the life sparked off, and now we have gophers and cows and stuff. Okay? But it all happened in a uniform, measured pace over billions and billions of years. It's all natural. There's no designer. There's no creator. We can't have that. No, the design all came by accident. It's like putting, a carburetor in a shoebox and shaking it until it comes out a carburetor. And it just doesn't work that way. It's all based on the non-intervention of something called God. The whole kit and caboodle. That's what Stephen Hawking believed. That's what the smartest of the smart believe. That's what the experts among the experts believe. Uniformitarianism. They dismiss the fact that there's no creation. There's no fall into sin. There's no fall of man. There's no spiritual death. There's no devil. There is no flood. There is no judgment. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is just life come by accident, by statistical monstrosity. And it all came after hundreds of billions of years of things just having been exploded all that time ago. But God says that's not how that happened. First of all, evolution is a long, gradual rise. It takes forever. I mean, forever. It seems like forever. I don't know how long 300 billion years are. It's a fragment of forever. And it just over 300 billion, 400 billion, 500 billion years, there's this slow, gradual, very slow, very gradual incline to life as we know it. And God says that's not how it happened. Lord says, I made man from the dust of the earth. And really, I had no more made him than he changed. He changed from the image of God to the image of Adam. He went from being spiritually alive to spiritually dead in an instant, in an instant. And as life has continued, evil men and seducers have waxed worse and worse. Man has gotten worse as he's gone along. His lifespan has changed. We live a lot less long today than man used to live. We are a lot less healthy today than man used to be. We now die. When the original man was created, he was not created to die. But now we die. Man has devolved, not evolved. Oh, you and your fancy communications. That's what you got. But the rest of it, it's devolved, not evolved. You know what Romans chapter 1 says? I think that most of you are very familiar with it. That man changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice those changes. Man's changes always leads man down deeper into the dump, down deeper into the sewer. Change the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. The Bible says also in Isaiah, the earth also is defiled. And by the way, it's not talking about pollution, at least not physical pollution, not dirty diapers and stuff like that. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Oh, man's changed, all right. In reality, God, instead of things evolving, God has always stepped in to rescue man. Instead of man being on an evolutionary climb, man has been on a down spiral. The Lord steps in, sets man back up, and man immediately steps out and falls down. So the graph looks like, in evolution, the graph goes like that. In reality, in the Bible, the graph goes like this. God sets man up, man steps out, and God reaches down and sets man up, and the graph is like that. It's the truth. You see it in your own life. If you're not careful, that's where you're at tomorrow after being in church all day today. You say, what's the point? Well, there comes a day we shall be changed. I mean, this time for us, when the Lord reaches down and digs us out and sets us up on high, there's no more boom. I'm looking forward to that change. The Bible says in that day, the kingdoms of this world will be changed. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. The heavens themselves shall be changed. He says He's going to put them off like a vesture. Right now He wears them. God inhabits the universe. I'm not saying it's pantheism. But in Him we live and move and have our being. He inhabits the universe. He wears the cosmos like a vesture. And one day He says, I'm going to melt it down and destroy it and start over again with a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change. I'm looking forward to the change. Jesus said, that all starts with the second coming of Christ. The trigger to it all is the second coming of Christ. And so the second coming of Christ, first of all, the credibility it bears. Second of all, the change it imparts. Nothing will ever be the same once Jesus Christ comes back, and nothing will be worse for it. I'd like to say further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Are you looking for the second coming of Christ? Are you anxious for the second coming of Christ? Won't you be glad when He comes and does what He promised? I'm coming back for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, in another rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go down to verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'd like to make mention again, this is a rapture passage, but I'd like to make mention once again of something else. It's the comfort it administers. The credibility it carries, the credibility it bears, the change it imparts, the comfort it administers. Jesus Christ showed up after 4,000 years the first time, and He left us with a comforter. We all have the Holy Spirit. Those of us that are saved all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He is the comforter. Now, I don't mean this bad, so please don't take it as blasphemous, but in a way, now He's sealed inside us till the day of redemption, and then we get the whole change. But for now, there's a little bit of a Band-Aid effect, because unfortunately, when the Lord saved me, He still left me in this body. And my old nature is still, believe it or not, I dress up pretty good, don't I? The old nature is still very present. And so the administering of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in a way was like a Band-Aid on an open wound. Because I still have my problems. Right? And I say that just to say that at the second coming, the comfort is complete. In that day, I will never again be discomforted. It will come to pass, just as He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I mean, we're talking about this corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal putting on immortality. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more backsliding, no more disappointments, no more prodigal sons, no more fights with the wife. You're supposed to laugh at that. I almost had a rough morning this morning. No more bad neighbors, no more two natures, no more death. No more devil. No more world as we know it. No more distance from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go be with Him. I mean, personally. I mean, in presence at any time. No more of that. The comfort it administers. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our hope. It is our expectation. It is our heritage. You will inherit comfort, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I go back to Ecclesiastes 4. Do me a favor, go back there with me just a second. Let me read you just one verse. And while I read it, you can meditate on it for just a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Kind of a remarkable verse when you think about the lost people around us. Ecclesiastes 4:1. So I returned and considered all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And I think about the average guy, and you don't have to go dig around underneath a railroad trestle. Just go a few doors down, and the chances are you're going to knock the door and you're going to meet a guy and he has no comfort. And by that I mean he may be deluded, he may be blind, but he's lost most likely. He's going to come to the door and he may be nice to you. He may say, good morning, how are you? And well, I'm good, how are you? And are you glad with the latest election results? And yes, I am, and all those things. But when it all boils down, he is a man without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. Without excuse at judgment. Sure enough, he's going to go there and stand before a God that knows his thoughts. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And he doesn't even know that he has no excuse. He has no hope of answering those questions right. He has no light. He's a decent looking guy, but he's a child of the devil. And no doctor can change that. There's no surgery. There's no paperwork that can be filled to change the family. He has to be born again to change families. And if he won't do that, there's no help for him. He's hopeless. He's almost certainly deceived. He's almost certainly at some level deluded. You wouldn't have to walk very far to find somebody that's totally over there in the corner, deluded, deceived, hellbound. He is a hopeless creature. No certainty. He goes to his church and he is there filled with empty words. Words that perhaps should mean something. But the way they're presented, and he's heard them for so long, they don't mean anything. And he clutches his cross or his scapular. And his hope is that he's a good enough person. And nobody is. Nobody is. He's totally insecure. He has no security. He's not promised the next breath. He's not promised that his body will be able to fight off that one germ, that one virus, to preserve his life. He has no promises. He really has no hope. And so I talk to you because I talk about this coming of Christ because of the comfort it administers. You realize what a joy it is that we're not adrift. We're not alone in this. We're not deceived. We have light. Somebody came from a light place and came into our darkness and shed light and life into our hearts. So we know Jesus Christ. We know the one that promised to come back and get us. We are not alone. We are not adrift. We are not people that have no answers. We are not somebody, we are not friendless. We are not without advocate. I mean, we have the assurance, the comfort that God loves us. That God loves me. That he loved me enough to come and die for me. That he loved me enough to make me promises. And that he left here for the express purpose of going and finishing a work so that when he's ready, I can go and join him where he is and it'll be a completed work. He remembers me. He hears me. He promised me. He's preparing a place for me. And by the way, he's still working on me. It's not always comfortable. And he's coming back for me. And so with John, what can you say but amen? Even so, come. Let's get this show on the road. Because I'm not getting any better. Not getting any younger. Not getting any stronger. Not getting smarter. It's all going downhill. Right? Wouldn't it be good for him to come back? The second coming. The credibility it carries. The change it imparts. The comfort it administers. There's one last thing I'd like to mention. I'd like to mention the circle it completes. To evolutionists and humanists, the universe just kind of bottles along at its own pace. meandering through the cosmos, and there's no purpose. There's no designer. There's no planner. It's just awry, right? But the whole story of the Bible starts in a paradise where God made a man, Adam, and he gave that man a wife, Eve. There was a tree of life there that had they eaten of it, they could have lived forever. But because the woman and the man ate of the wrong tree and disobeyed, they died. They died spiritually. And what you need to realize is that from that point, the story, the road took a terrible right turn off into the bush. And things went awry. And now God had to scramble, I use that word loosely, for another plan. Well, you know where this all winds up? When this all winds up, Jesus Christ comes back and, he reigns in the millennium, makes the new heavens and the new earth, and we go off into eternity. You know what he's called? He's called the second Adam. And he too has a bride. And that bride is us. You know what the place where he abides right now is called? It's called paradise. And while I don't have to have the tree of life to get eternal life, because that's not the promise to me, but there the tree of life will be. Now, would you just notice that the whole Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 goes whole circle. And those breaches are closed. Everything's complete. And by the way, as part of that, somebody gets their comeuppance. Because all that have walked contrary, all the wickedness that's done in this world, all the things that you lament have not been avenged righteously. Laws have been broken. And humanity has been broken, and it's just so wrong. All those things are made right by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The credibility it carries, the change it imparts, the comfort it administers, the circle it completes. Once again, we'll be made whole. Amen. And so with John, I'm not on the Isle of Patmos. I'm not under tremendous persecution, and probably not even as old as he was. But with John, I can say, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? Let's get the show on the road. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father.